Today's New Testament reading is from Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, and in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. For today's meditation on God's word, we welcome Pastor Chad Hoover from Concordia Lutheran High School in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Hebrews 9:23 through 28 says, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Do you eagerly await the return of Christ? After all, we confess in the Apostles' Creed that after his death and resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you fear that judgment? If we reflect upon our sinfulness, we should. If we think about the times that we have fallen short, we really ought to fear that judgment of Christ. We sin in thought, word, and deed. We have sinful thoughts. We do think ill of other people. Even if we don't say it out loud, our thoughts and intentions of the heart betray us. We do grumble and complain about our boss at work or our teachers at school, if not out loud, even in our hearts. We think evil thoughts about our parents, about our children, about our coworkers, pastors, and friends. If we're honest with ourselves, we confess that these sinful thoughts and desires reveal that our problem of sin runs deep. It's ingrained into the very fiber of our corrupted nature. And the Lord knows the intentions of our heart. He judges not only our actions, but also our sinful thoughts and desires. He sees what no earthly judge can see. But we also sin with our words. We say hurtful things sometimes, and not just to people we don't like, which still isn't good, but even to those people who are closest to us. We gossip about them, and either intentionally or unintentionally, we hurt and harm their reputation in the process. We speak lies, and we want other people to think more highly of us than we deserve. We might be able to fool them with our words, but we cannot fool God. He knows the truth. And we sin with our actions. Try as we might to curb our sinful nature, our selfish ambitions are made known through our actions. We get angry, we cheat, we lust, we fail to serve and love our neighbor as we should. We fail to protect and defend those in need. And God sees it all. Do we really want to stand before him in judgment? Is that going to be a good day? A day that we are eagerly waiting for? Despite our sin, the answer is yes. How can we say yes, that we eagerly await the coming of Christ, when we're not clean, we're not holy, in our sinfulness, we don't deserve a place in God's kingdom? The reason why we look forward to Christ's coming is because he's not coming to deal with our sin. He's already taken care of that problem for us. He's already offered himself up on the cross for our sins. He's already shed his blood for us. He's already paid the price for our redemption. He's already put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Through baptism, through his word, through our communion with him in the Lord's Supper, he delivers that salvation to us in this life so that we can look forward to that day when he returns to take us home to be with him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
We thank Pastor Chad Hoover from Concordia Lutheran High School in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for today's meditation on God's Word.